301, let's stand together as we sing Make Me a Stranger. 301.
Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior. Make me a stranger more like thee. Help me keep my focus on heavenly treasures and not on earthly. May it be. Lord, lead me onward as a pilgrim bound for heaven, never to roam. Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior, till I see my heavenly home. Lord, I find myself loving earthly treasures, simple pleasures, taking your place. Nothing can measure to heavenly treasures, hearing well done and seeing your face. Lord, lead me onward as a pilgrim bound for heaven, never to roam. Make me a stranger on earth, dear Savior, till I see my heavenly home.
It's time now to go to prayer. We're going to mention a few prayer requests tonight before our men come for the offering. Always great to have an opportunity to fellowship a little bit on a Sunday night most of the time and greet one another, Lord. We have several that are visiting, that have visited with us before. Glad to have some of the ladies and folks that are here tonight. Just before our men come, and young men, I think, tonight, let me just mention again several prayer requests. You say, Pastor, we have prayer meeting on Wednesdays. I know we do. You've looked at that prayer list, probably a couple hundred on there. But we're a church. We're a church family, and families talk about their church family, and this is brothers and sisters in Christ. So let me mention several folks to keep in prayer. Again, we're not able to always keep everyone that may be sick or under the weather, but those that are, I know Denise Filipek, the Pascarellios. I stopped by briefly and checked on, I won't say their last name because I don't do good with it, but I always just say Raul, Edith, and Leo, all right? And Sydney Kramer, Debbie Page, there's quite a few that battling some different sicknesses there. Tribes traveling back. Brittany Searfoss, as you know, had some wisdom teeth pulled out here on Friday, recovering from that. Some of you may have just seen the recent prayer chain that came through this afternoon. I talked to Jackie Searfoss about 4:30, asked about her mother. So Jackie gave her testimony last week. Her mother is in Columbus, Ohio, has had some health issues the last year or so, was in the hospital. They thought she had COVID. She may have. Last report was she's in ICU unresponsive. So Jackie was waiting to hear. She has some siblings in Columbus, but she doesn't know. So her mother's name is Janice. She's in her 80s. She does believe that she is a believer, but please be praying for their family. And then again, pray for Dolly and Lloyd. And some of you have been by to visit, and I appreciate you doing that. It's very just up the road in Taylor, very easy to find. Oak Ridge, right off of the main street there, Turnon Hospital. And she's going to be there, and she'll welcome you. Just saw her while my wife and them were at choir. And now I've visited her many times, and I visited Lloyd, but I've never been there at the same time. And Lloyd was coming, and so I'm just sharing this with you. They don't watch a live stream, and so this is church family, and some of you maybe have had to do this with family. So Dolly's been getting a little bit of dementia, and has had some falls, as you know, had a very, very severe fall. If you just see her sitting there, she looks pretty good, and it's healing up nicely, but She was civil, very nice. So she knows who I am. Hi, Pastor. Pray for me. Thank the church people. But as some of you know what it's like, I was sitting there, and then Lloyd walked in. And so she had been telling me. I said, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. I'm getting out of here. Lloyd's coming to get me. He's coming to get me. Doctor said I can leave. He's coming to get me. I'm packing my bags. I'm ready to go. I said, oh, Dolly. And I said, I don't think so. No, he is. And as soon as he walked in, if you know what this is like, her completely changed. Took it out on him pretty good. And now he understands that, but that's still very hard to deal with. And she was not happy. Why am I not leaving? I don't want you here. Go, leave. Now, I'm not saying that to embarrass her. She's not going to, but I'm telling you as a church family to come alongside Lloyd. And that's heartbreaking. He was brokenhearted right there. We had a word of prayer, but he said, honey, I love you. I want you to come home. I love you more than anybody, but you can't. No, why don't you? The doctor did not say that. All right, you're going to have to wait till Monday. You can't even really walk, and it's not. And so that's a very challenging situation that we really do, and I know you have, to really lift him up in prayer. Lift up Dolly, but you need to lift up Lloyd, and many of you have, and thank you. And he's mentioned many cards and people stopping by. And I think he could use as much encouragement as possible, especially among our men. If you're able to go, you know where it's up. It's right up the street. All right. If he's there, he's knocking on the door, go see him, swing by there, and put your arm around him, just say, I love you, and praying for you. I think that'd mean a world, and I know many of you have. So please pray for all of these folks, different conditions. Of course, God understands, God knows, God has a plan and a purpose. He's far more loving and gracious and kind than we are, but we're his representatives, all right? We're his ambassadors, so may we be like our master and the Lord, okay? All right, young men, if you'll come, good to see these fellows. I appreciate them. We've lost a couple of our young men, not lost unintentionally, all right? They've moved on to the next phase of where they're at right now, so we've got a few here, and we've got some sick, so appreciate these guys stepping up here tonight, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for a church family. Lord, the church should be our family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible calls them brethren, beloved. Lord, we ought to pray for one another. We ought to encourage one another. We ought to exhort one another and admonish one another. Our dearest and closest friends, Lord, really ought to be among our church family, Lord. We have the same mission, the same passions, the same way of, Lord, the Word of God. We should be dear friends, and I thank you for that, Lord, and I pray that we would lift up our church family, Lord. A lot of sickness, Lord. Folks that may be watching right now, may they be encouraged by tonight's service and the music. Lord, those that may be traveling or have traveled, those that will be traveling, Lord, we're not even mentioning unspokens, family needs, the loved ones who are unsaved and need Christ, our missionaries who need our prayer support. And Lord, we think of Dolly and Lloyd, a dear couple. You've given them so many years together. And Lord, they're going through a challenging time that maybe some of us will go through one day in the future, Lord, to where the mind is not what it used to be. And Lord, we understand that Dolly's not doing it intentionally, Lord, but Lord, how hard that is for the loved one and to go through that, Lord. And so Lloyd needs our prayers. He needs our encouragement. I pray right now as we pray that you would encourage him right now, and Lord, in the Lord, and give him the strength he needs. He also has health challenges, Lord, and I know this is taking a great toll on him. Lord, we're praying certainly for his niece and nephew, if they know not Christ, to be saved. Lord, what a privilege it is to come to church where we can be family and talk and pray one another. And Lord, we can give on a regular basis to the needs of the church and missions and, Lord, our expenses. And we pray you'd use this offering for your honor and glory. Thank you for each one that's here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take our hymn books, turn to 304. We'll remain seated as we sing I'm Adopted, just two verses, 304. 304.
He's my very best friend.
adopted. Alleluia, I've got a new song. I'm adopted, alleluia, I finally belong. I've got a brand new family overflowing with love. I'm a child of my Father above. My Father chose me and He loves me, I know. He will be with me wherever I go. I'll never worry, I have joined royalty. I am a member of the King's family. Adopted, alleluia, I finally belong. I've got a brand new family overflowing with love. I'm a child of my Father above.
Amen. Wonderful truth from the Word of God. Well, tonight's our final night, the month of August. Testimony night. That's been our theme. Next month will be missions theme month as we finish up our summer themes. We're not doing it all year. And so we had the Mudlocks started things off. Then we had the tribes. Then we had Joan and Jackie. And tonight to finish off our testimony month, Bob and Jessica Risner. So I'm going to ask them, whoever's first or however they want to do it, to come on up here. Looking forward to hearing how they came to know the Lord as their Savior. All right. It's not just her coming either. All right. Got a special pal right there. One of our newest members. That's awesome. All right, come on up here, Miss Jessica.
Hello, everyone. If you happen to see that my dress is wet, yes, it is pee. Not from me, but from him. Okay. So I grew up Catholic. My whole life, we never really went to church besides on really holidays. Every now and then my mom got in a kick of, you know, let's go more consistently and stuff like that. In 2015, I met a boy and I really liked him, and he told me that he would never ever date a Catholic. And I was very shocked by that because I have never heard that in my life. Everyone I grew up with, whether they were religious or not, that was never something that was on the checklist that you needed to be a certain religion to date. And I, as now, say religion. We talked, and then one day he brought me here to church. I was here for probably a year before I got saved. And August 2nd of 2016, I was sitting in bed, and I asked Bob. Bob's the boy that I met, by the way. I maybe should have said that. I was asking him tons of questions about stuff, and his response to me, he answered a lot of stuff, but was finally, why don't you open your Bible and read it and, you know, find out the answer yourself. So on August 2nd, 2016, I was sitting in bed, and I opened the Bible to Genesis, and as I was reading, I was like, Jessica, you are not going to know any of this. This is all going to be foreign to you, just like it's always been, unless you get saved. So there, I asked the Lord to save me and forgive me for everything that I've done. And I prayed that He would help me turn away from my sin and start living differently. After that, the next day, Bob actually proposed to me. And now we're here. My walk with the Lord so far, my biggest testimony that I have out in the world would be not cursing. My previous job that I just left, we had 480 employees that I spoke to, most of them regularly, and that's always the one thing that they would say to me is, you don't curse. And I worked in the automotive industry, and it's the perfect place for cursing, unfortunately. And that would be my door to be able to talk to them a little bit and tell them why I don't curse. And I have had plenty of conversations with everyone from just starting there to directors, you know, my how I got saved and stuff like that. And it's just something that has always, sorry, that is always my biggest thing that people notice about me when I meet them and have actual like conversations, you know, longer conversations, because when you meet strangers, you, well, most strangers don't typically curse at you right away. As for right now, my biggest thing is that little girl in the back and him. So I'm just trying. My biggest prayer is just that the Lord helps me be a godly mother and that I can help them, lead them to the Lord and live for the Lord, and praying that both of them become saved. And so that's my ministry right now, or these guys.
So. I'm a little more long-winded than Jessica is. I'm used to speaking in front of people with the Army or with wherever over my years. So I will try, I did this through prayer, I will try to treat this somewhat as a witnessing event in itself. Witnessing has become a pretty big factor in my biblical life, not just because I was saved out of witnessing, but I follow the Great Commission not as best as I could, I don't think I'm perfect, but I definitely put forth some effort. That old hymnal that says, "Shall I come to you empty-handed?" That's a big staple in my life when it comes to witnessing. I don't want to come home at the end of my life empty-handed with everything God has given me. But if I could do a lead-off baseball term, lead-off tangent, before I tell you how I got saved, just start off with some stuff that happens now. So the season has ended, the harvest has passed, and we are not yet saved. When I preached, I was asked this past winter to preach in Clifford. I know, could you imagine? I didn't wear a tie then either. I might have been wearing this shirt though. I was asked to preach at a church in Clifford, and I preached to, it was a small congregation. A lot of people were sick. It was winter. In Clifford, winters are much harsher. And so, and the heater was broken. So, in the church. So it was pretty cold. We all moved to the back. And I preached in the back room. And I chose Matthew 7. So everybody completely botches Matthew 7, the secular world. And, you know, judge not lest you be judged. If you witness, you'll hear that a million times, completely out of context. But what I wanted to preach on was to a church of so-called believers, assumably believers, remind them that just because you call yourself a believer does not mean you are saved. You know, whether that's you're living through the works that you're trying to promote. Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do great deeds in your name? And that was my message to that church. So moving on to now to go back, I want to, in spirit, do the same thing now. It's not going to be a preaching. I'm not going to steal the thunder of the pastor. This isn't my church to preach in right now, my place to preach. But Matthew 7 is a reminder that just because you're a professing believer, you are not saved necessarily. It depends on if that profession is true. I grew up Catholic as well. I left it when I was 23 years old. I went to the one right down the street, Holy Rosary or whatever it goes by now. And I was a tanker at the time. I'm currently in the infantry, but at the time I was a tanker. I'd just come off the tanks for, I don't know, 5-6 days straight. And I was heading to the service, the evening service that they have to fulfill my obligation, my Catholic obligation that my mother would always harp on me for. And I was pretty well in love with the religion. I considered becoming a priest, believe it or not. And thankfully I didn't travel down that road, but I had heavily considered it. And so I was on my way to that service. Last second, boom, something struck my heart. Take a left. And it was into the parking lot right out here at IBC. I'd came here as a child for some summer activities, VBS, things like that. But, you know, to my parents, IBC was just another church. It wasn't, didn't differentiate between Catholicism and biblical Christianity or Methodist or any sort of other denominations. So I took my left into here, hard left, about halfway through the alleyway, and I walked in. The church was in their opening hymnals. Nancy Kramer was sitting in the back. I looked like a goober. I walked in with my uniform on. I absolutely hate doing that, but I was fresh off the tank. And she got up out of the pew right back there, right near where Kathy is, and didn't say anything. She grabbed me by the arm, walked me over, sat me down, and that's where I have been ever since. Just switched over to where Sal is, though. And now that did not mean I was saved, but that was the beginning. That was those first fruits. Sitting here, I would meet up with Pastor LaCava, and I would incorporate IBC into my run, 3-4 mile run, and I would come in and he would witness to me. We would go into that back office and he would ask me questions, probing questions, deductive reasoning, etc. And if I were to take this and make it into a sermon, I would probably call it no thanks, I'm good. And he would give his strongest witness, his strongest testimony of his own, intellectually blow me out of the water. But I would always say, no thanks, I'm good. I grew up religious. I was okay. I go to church every Sunday. I go to church every holiday, holy day. You know, whatever the Catholic calendar had, I was there for it with bells on and a pocket full of money to give them. And I would leave and be back here on Sunday, be back here on Wednesday. So time goes on. I'm reading my Bible, studying daily. I deployed again. So that was shortly after Iraq. About roughly a year later, I was back. I was in Kuwait, right next door to Iraq, and we were clearing out buildings. It was nothing crazy. We were closing a base that they used us to do all the labor for. And I was clearing out tents and buildings, and somebody came up to me. They found a Bible, a hard copied Bible, in one of the rooms the buildings that was being taken down. They were going to throw it in the garbage. This may be a big surprise to you, but most of the military is incredibly secular at best. They don't care either way. They're apathetic. But they said, hey, Sergeant Risner would want this. He reads the Bible. Not saved, but I was reading the Bible. We all got to start somewhere. So I took the Bible. That became my Bible that I would bring to IBC and study there and study everywhere. And I was still not saved. Summer was coming to an end in some cases, because who knows what would have happened while I was there, you know? We would play games and run up and see how many landmines were at the border. So wasn't smart, but who knows what could have happened? Infantrymen are stupid. And I came across John 3:3. If you could say, what's your salvational verse? It would be John 3:3, where Jesus says, hey, stupid, listen up. I have something to tell you. When I witness to people and I use John 3:3, that's what I say. Truly, truly, verily, verily, whatever translation you're reading. It's God. It's Jesus stomping his foot, snapping his fingers, saying, hey, stupid, listen up. I have something important. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You won't see it, let alone go to it. I won't even let you see it. And that stuck to me. So I come home and I go through a life of debauchery, a life of depravity, getting drunk, adultery in some ways, adultery of the heart, all kinds of depravity that I was embedded in. But I was reading my Bible like a good Christian. And one day, fast forward some, me and Jessica are dating, freshly dating. She could tell you how long, I don't know, a month, something like that. And a month, 2 months, 3 months. And I'm in a studio apartment that I lived in that I rented out in Scranton. And I was still living in a life of adultery, lust. And I was speaking to somebody that was not Jessica. Granted, again, freshly in the relationship, text messages were being exchanged, and it dawned on me.
everybody calls you, everybody looks to you as the man who studies the Bible, reads the Bible, and here you are in these conversations, living the depraved life that you are living. And I threw my phone down. I broke down into tears. I'm not a crier. I broke down into weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And it dawned on me at the time, rent your heart, not your garment. And my heart was rent from top to bottom. And I jumped in my truck and I drove, oh, I don't know, an hour and a half straight on 81 into New York. Nowhere in particular, pleading with God, save me, throwing myself on the mercy of the court, of God's court, and begging him to forgive me. In that moment, I know I came to salvation. My slate was wiped clean and it was written in the heavens, my name. And so I have, from that moment on, I grew a greater love for people because I now saw them as people where I once was. So moving a little bit on to my growth, I began looking at people who weren't just non-believers, who weren't just Catholic or Mormon or some other ism, but people who were going to a real, true, literal hell when they die, if they should die, are going to a true, literal, living hell. The world does not tell you that. Modern day American Christianity does not necessarily tell you that. Not a church like this. I mean, you know, your Joel Osteens. They tell you, you know, everything is fine. You just bless God and he'll bless you. And oh, bless God. You're glory bound. But they don't teach you to look at everybody else as what you once were. So as a man who is surrounded by very, very, very sinful men, I started to witness in my uniform. That's a big no-no in a lot of places, in the army, in the military. But God has certainly used that as a very open door, a wide open door for me to save souls. Brad George, who's not here right now, would be one of those. Last week, Jessica, when we were at gymnastics for Ada, not for me, had a friend of mine who happens to also be in the Army. He's my slip seat driver, but a man who's had a lot of experiences that I've had, multiple deployments overseas and all of that. He's my slip seat driver at JB Hunt. I witnessed to him several times, left a track in my truck, came to Jesus Christ last week. I know we don't want to sound too Pentecostal or charismatic, but I think that deserved a little bit louder of an amen. He came to Christ last week. So all of these opportunities through the military and elsewhere have opened up. But my steps of growth took leaps and bounds when it came to death. My aunt died three years ago. My aunt died. I went to her funeral, of course, and her priest was very Catholic faith, Catholic religion. Her priest said, she's at home with the Lord, she's at home with the Lord, she's at home with the Lord. We know this because she was baptized. We know this because she is on our roster, whatever the case may be. But I know she, up until she lost consciousness, I know she wasn't because I would witness to her. She was very worldly, very all roads lead to home. So Jessica was broken up over it. When we found, I was broken up over it, but Jessica being the crier was the one that was in tears. So I decided then to not just take the fight to the person, but take the fight to the machine. And that was, I went up to her priest and I witnessed to her. If any of you are ever brave enough to do that, be aware, they like to go to John 6. So I got barred from going back to their church. He told me never to show up at his door again. And didn't get really past that. He yelled a lot. But my words into action, I started looking at people like my aunt. I have witnessed publicly and privately many times. I've been out in the streets. I've gone with street preachers. So it's not that I didn't witness, but my difference from that moment on was, am I going to be so picky because I hate the ridicule more than I loved the person. And from my aunt on, I further stepped up my witnessing. These are examples. I'm just giving you examples to hopefully encourage you to do it. I'm not bragging. It's all glory to God and not to me. When I was stationed in Egypt, we would fly from Egypt to Saudi Arabia back again over the Red Sea. And it gave me the opportunity not just to witness to people here where you're safe and sound under strength and numbers, but to witness on their territory in predominantly Muslim countries, where at best, the friendliest face you'll find is some sort of Orthodox Catholic. But the Fijians, I may have told some of you this, the Fijian army is an army I served with while I was there, one of them. And it's where I really learned that compulsory Christianity is, and there's whole countries dedicated to that. They are Christian in name because their government tells them to be Christian in name. And when you witness to them, I witnessed to 50, 60 of them over my time there. Great people, super humble, very nice, but they're Catholic or they're Mormon or they're Christian because the government tells them to be. But it also gives an open ear. You have a starting base to show them the true gospel because they're so open and welcoming and all of that, that they'll let you say whatever you want. And I was able to do some plowing there. I guess my message would be not only to the people out there that are unsaved, I would love to see, to piggyback on what the pastor's been preaching on, but on the micro, not the macro, which is what are you believers doing when people aren't looking? In the Army, one of the core values is integrity. And we define it as doing the right thing when nobody else is looking. Sure, we could go out in the streets and that's great. And I love it. As a church or in groups outside of the church, but together, and there's strength in numbers, you're amongst friendly forces. But what are you doing on your own? On your own at work with your family. Jessica's been cut off. We've been cut off by family members. It's gonna be tough, Christian, but it doesn't mean you should not do it. So I would encourage you to stop sitting on the fence and get in the fight, because I'm sure you are all aware of what's happening out there. It's pretty bad, right, Shane? Pretty bad out there. A lot of godlessness, and it being spit on or flip the bird. It's a shock at first, but you'll get used to it. If that's what's stopping you, then are you more afraid? Do you hate more the ridicule than you love the person outside of these walls or in these pews who are going to a true literal hell forever and ever and ever? You see in Romans 1, Paul is saying that they worship the Creator rather than the Creator who is blessed forever and ever. And I would say he said, amen. He didn't just say amen. He's exemplifying the point of these people, their eyes are on the wrong thing, and urging us to go out and refocus their eyes. Even if that means losing your best friend, I've lost a couple. Our family members, or whatever the case may be. And to the person that's sitting in here, just because you're safely in a pew does not mean I would ask you to examine yourself. I know that I'm not casting dispersions on the church as a whole. That's not my place. But law of averages, if the Bible says that many are called and few are chosen, well, that tells me that not 100% of the people in these pews are saved. And I would ask and plead with you to examine yourself. And not leave today, whether you've been here, this is your first time or your 5,000th time. It took me years of coming here before I was saved. And that was reading the Bible, that was all kinds of things. I would ask you to examine yourself from little old Bob, a message that I take very seriously, where normally you'll see me joking. I don't take witnessing lightly. I ask that you examine yourself and make sure that you are found in the faith. And don't just rely on your church membership or some other thing like they did in Matthew 7. And they were casting out demons. I haven't casted out any demons. So I've seen them. I haven't casted them out. And so, in conclusion, not to steal the thunder of Pastor Boyer, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not yet saved. You could die tomorrow. I know we hear that all the time. Well, how do you know you're going to live till tomorrow? How are you going to live? You might die tonight. I've used it. But it's true. You may die tonight, person in the pew. Your cousin may die tonight. Your friend, your coworker, your stranger you walk by out in the street may die tonight. Do you really believe that they're going to a real eternal hell, and that the decision they make, or don't make for that matter today, will have ramifications? I've heard it said like this, a billion years from now, and then a billion years from then. Or is it, whatever, they'll figure it out. Don't be lazy. And pray that I am not lazy. Pray that I am constantly picking up my witness and not being a coward. The cowardly will have their part in a lake of fire. I don't want to be cowardly. So, sorry if I was a bit more winded than Jessica was. I'm not afraid. I don't look to be the center of attention, but I'm not afraid to be it. So, pray that I will pick up my cross constantly, daily, and carry it and show other people that cross too. Not just go to the cross, but go through the cross.
All right, that concludes our testimony month. Praise the Lord for each one who shared. Thank you, Bob. Thank you, Jessica. Trust that had been encouragement to you about being about the Master's business. We're going to go ahead and dismiss our Tykes for Truth right now. We've got a few youngsters in here. Let them slip on out here. Appreciate it very much. Ms. Karen, Sharon, those that help with that class, teaching children about the things of the Lord. Well, we've got about 20 minutes here, so let's go to Ruth chapter 4 tonight. Ruth chapter number 4. May you be encouraged in your walk with the Lord and your witnessing, not getting discouraged if you've shared the gospel, talk to someone and say, oh, nothing's happening. All right. The Bible said what? Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. The Lord gave the increase. You and I don't always know if we're planting the seeds or watering or coming alongside. The key is God gets the glory. So be faithful in the task that God has given you. I was going to say turn to Boaz 4, but no, it's Ruth 4. I see my note says Boaz. I don't think there's a Boaz, though. But Ruth is where we want to go tonight. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 8th book of the Bible from the front. And find your place in Ruth chapter number 4. Last chapter here of the book. It's a short little book. Hope you've been with us, following along, watching if you're not. My curiosity always is like, wow, I don't want to ask people, but I always wonder for the folks that are on our services. We understand sometimes it's work, sometimes you're sick, sometimes it's responsibilities, family emergencies, but how many of the folks that attend IBC when they're not at church watch the service during the service time? That would be interesting. I don't necessarily need to know that, but I would hope if folks are not here, they're part of the church, that they're watching the service while it's live streaming, if they're home with family, to do that. So I say welcome for those that are perhaps watching right now. If you have a Bible, Ruth chapter 4, and if you were with us last week, we are picking up the point or the theme of the kinsman redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. Let's go ahead and read. We'll read 12 verses right here in Ruth chapter 4. And I'm going to go back just a little bit to make sure we're understanding what's going on. Not all of you perhaps have been with us, or you may have just simply forgotten. All right. Ruth chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Ruth has asked basically, and both, they know what's going on. We may not understand completely all that's going on here based on scripture or tradition, but Boaz knows exactly. He's agreed to be the redeemer. He's willing and ready to redeem Ruth, Naomi, the land, and all that goes with it. But he's told her there is another of our kindred who is closer than I, and he has the right to redeem before me. And so we're sort of at that area where Ruth goes back to Naomi, tells Naomi, and Naomi says, well, we're going to just sit here and wait. The man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. We're just going to have to wait and see what happens. All right? Boaz will give us the news. So we pick it up here. It's the next day, Ruth chapter 4, verse number 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate. That's where business was conducted. You can even think back to the whole way in Genesis, right? Remember, Lot sat in the gate. It's where business was conducted. People would go back and forth. It's a busy area. Boaz, probably early in the morning before almost anybody's there, he goes up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Probably knew that this was his normal routine. Maybe he had business in an outside property. And here is the man who has the first opportunity. Bible says that Boaz spake to him and said, "Ho, such a one. Turn aside and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, that'd be Boaz. Probably there are men there. Maybe that's where they do judgment. Maybe that's where they converse. Business is conducted. He gets 10 men of the city, respected men, elders, and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. They probably know, okay, what's going on here? Well, there must be something about to happen. Verse 3, and he said unto the kinsmen, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee," or speak with thee, "saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it," you will not purchase or buy it back, "then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." That's what he presents the case. The man has a very simple answer. This unnamed man, never given the name. And he, that's the other man, said, "Yes, I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day," or "that day," or "the day, thou buyest the field, or thou redeemest the field, the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman, the unnamed kinsman, said, "I cannot. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." I can't do it. No, not able to. No, he's able to. We don't know all the circumstances. We're not here to cast blame. No, not with, I have other children. I don't know what. We don't know the story, so I'm not able to do it. It's too much of a risk. It's going to mar my own inheritance or my own children or whatever. Verse 7. All right, now remember, there's 10 people listening. Nothing done privately so that someone can go back later and say, "No, I didn't say that. I don't know what you're talking about." Not going to do it. I cannot redeem it. Verse 7. Now this was the manner or the custom in the former time to Israel. So whenever the book of Ruth was written, we know it was written years later. And whoever the author is, who we don't know, says at the time that this took place, this was the manner of the custom. Apparently it may not have been at the time it was written. Now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. And what was the custom? A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. I remember years ago, I was a college student home in summer break, and I was asked to speak at VBS, at Faith Bible, all right, which we were a part of, Faith Bible Mount Joy, same one that the teens go sometimes for quizzing, and the ladies go for the ladies' conference. So that was our home church at the time, and I was asked to do a VBS for one of the ages that had just a main speaker. And so I remember we did Ruth, and I still remember the one girl, the young lady's name was the Gross girl, Emily Gross, used to go to Servant's Heart way back. And I remember plucking off my shoe to illustrate it, right? Hold it up, and of course kids get a kick out of it because they're not used to that, all right? And I remember even years later, she'd come up and say, I still remember you pulling off your shoe. All right. Well, now it is a little unusual, and we don't do that here. All right. And you say, what was the point of that? All right. And so you take off your shoe, you give it to the neighbor, and this was a testimony in front of everybody. Verse 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. Okay, go ahead and redeem it. So he drew off his shoe. Now, done a little studying on this. This is what this is believed. It sounds a little archaic, a little unusual. Obviously, their shoes were not our type of shoes, but this is what it's believed to have been. This is why the custom is. I believe it makes sense if this is what it was. In those days, it was believed the reason you used the shoe was that showed possession. You showed possession of what you were redeeming, if it was land, by actually walking and treading on the land. That was a signifying I'm taking possession of it. So by taking the shoe off, you're showing everybody that that is transfer of possession. All right? You're transferring possession. This is now going to be Boaz. It's going to be his property. Bible says that he took off his shoe. Sounds sort of silly, maybe. And that all the witnesses saw that. Everybody knew what that meant. This is the official signing of the contract, taking care of this right here. He's now going to possess that property. It's going to be his land. He's redeeming it. Verse 9, and Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, probably the elders, a crowd. People are wondering what's going on. Boaz is a well-known man, a wealthy man. This other kinsman, there may be a crowd observing. Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought, that's the word there, redeemed. I have bought, I have purchased, I have redeemed all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion and Mahlon's, are the two sons who died, of the hand of Naomi. Verse 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased, redeemed to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon the inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. What's the response? Verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah. Think of all the children they had there for Jacob, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. It's a day of celebration. The folks are rejoicing. Ruth, the Moabite, the Gentile. Interesting, a lot of word pictures here, the type of Christ. Boaz is about to take a Gentile bride, all right? When you know the scriptures, all right? Christ takes a Gentile bride. Think of those different things there. And they're excited. Ruth's testimony is well known. Her faithfulness, we've already seen that. And everybody's excited and agrees, praise the Lord, bless your offspring. You say, wow, what a neat little story there. All right, well, there's obviously a lot more to that. We're giving you just a little bit of the big picture right here. But remember, what happened previously? We spent some time. This didn't all happen in a day or two or a week or two. Months have transpired. The beginning of barley harvest, of the entire harvest season, the end of barley and wheat, the winnowing, the sort of the finale of the harvest year. And Ruth taking the initiative to go down. And when Boaz, in fact, let's just look at it. It's just a page over, perhaps, just by way of review, chapter 3. This is really one of the key verses in the whole little book. Let's just read for context verses 8 and 9. Ruth 3, 8 and 9. It came to pass at midnight that the man, Boaz, is just sleeping. He's there by the grain. He was afraid. He turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt, thy garment, whatever it may be, blanket over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. We read that, we don't make a lot about that, but I tried to point it out there. All that right there, that's the whole key. He knew exactly what she was saying. Everybody would have known that. Say, what is she saying? Here's what she's saying. I put it in maybe a little more our language. I know my condition. I am unable to redeem myself. Without a redeemer, I have no future, no hope. You, however, are our kindred. You have the means and the right to redeem me or us. Please be my redeemer. That's exactly what she's saying. The moving of the skirt is half on him, half on her. That's what it's signifying. I am choosing you and asking you to be the redeemer. He didn't have to do it. He knew exactly what she meant, and he said that. Look at the next verse. He said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor and rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requires. She said, she didn't require anything. Everybody knows exactly what's going on here. Yes, I will redeem you. However, there is one closer than I. We'll all depend on what he does. And we just read that. All right? Boaz had the means. Boaz was a near relative. Boaz was willing to accept that. That's exactly what happened. It's a picture of Christ, our kinsman redeemer. You and I ought to know our condition. Sometimes we don't. We heard testimonies tonight of that. Got to realize your lost condition, what it means to be lost, dead in trespasses and sins, without any hope that you cannot redeem yourself. There is no way for you, any person, to redeem your or purchase or buy back and get your way to heaven by any amount of anything. It's can't do it. You have no hope, no future, no anything. You're on your way to hell. You stand condemned based on John 3. So like Ruth, we've got to recognize that, and we've got to go to the Redeemer, the one who paid for our sins on the cross, who is our kinsman redeemer, who has the means, who is willing to do that. Boy, tonight we don't have time to look at Hebrews. Hebrews is so rich in this. Our high priest, one like us, who became like his brethren, put on the seed of the flesh, and man became one of us, walked among us, yet without sin, paid the price, rose again. He's our high priest. He ever liveth. He will not turn back anybody who comes, but will save them, the Bible says, to the uttermost. Wow. Wow. All of that. We see this going on in the book of Ruth. Now, we've got about 5 minutes. I want us to look at something that maybe you've noticed, maybe you haven't. So for that, you're going to need to go to Jeremiah. We'll spend the last 5 minutes in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32. We're not going to get to it tonight, but I really want to tie some loose ends together next Sunday night. And it's really awesome. I'll get you just a little bit here, but sometimes we only think that the kinsman redeemer or the redeeming is only in, like, you know, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, where it lays the laws, and then Boaz. But that's not true. Here in Jeremiah, did you know that Jeremiah actually redeemed something? It's an interesting picture here, and it's going to tie into next Sunday night's lesson. So Jeremiah 32, we have Jeremiah the prophet. He's actually in what we would call a prison, shut up in prison, verse 2, for his prophesying and preaching, and they didn't like it. But I want you to notice this little story. Maybe you've read it. Maybe you've just read it in passing. Maybe you've noticed it. Maybe you've studied it. Maybe you've heard someone teach and preach on it. But verse number 6, Jeremiah 32:6. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me saying." All right, so God comes to Jeremiah who's in prison. And what did he say to him? Here's what God said. "Behold, Hananel, the son of Shalem, thine uncle," the son of thine uncle, so that makes him a cousin. Your cousin's going to come to you, and he's going to say, "Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." So here's what Jeremiah is saying. I'm in prison. God comes and speaks to me and says, your cousin's going to come to you, and he's going to ask you to redeem his land. Now the next verse, Jeremiah is going to tell you what happens. Verse 8. So Hananel, mine uncle's son, my cousin, came to me in the court of the prison, exactly as God said, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, what did he say? Buy my field, or purchase it, redeem it, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Whoa, that's exactly what God said would happen. Well, what did Jeremiah do? Verse 9, and I redeemed it. I bought the field of Hananel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balance. There's a picture of a man redeeming land for a family member. He's got the money, he has the right, he's a kin, and he agrees, all right, I'm going to purchase and buy this back for you. And he says, I do all of this, and there's witnesses. I don't know exactly how this transpired with prison, what kind it was. Verse 11, so I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. Verse 12, our last verse, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of different names here, I'm sorry, in the sight of all these, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And that's oftentimes the way it was done. You say, well, that's neat. What's that have to do with anything? Well, next Sunday night, we're going to tie some things together. You see what happened? He said, I did it. I did it in front of witnesses. There was sealing. There was evidence. It was written down. It was registered. By the way, that's what happened. It was registered. Now, all of that, does that tie into Revelation chapter 5? John's taken to heaven. What do they bring him? A roll, a scroll, sealed with seven seals. We think of this the choir, right? No man could open the book. Seven seals, no man. In those days, oftentimes, scrolls had both inside and outside evidences. No one could open the book. It was sealed, all right? No man is worthy to open the book. Who can open the book? John was weeping, and they said, weep not. You're in the choir, you're probably singing in your head, right? Weep not, weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb. Now, what was that scroll? That was almost the same thing here. It was the title deed of the earth, all right, because of the curse. No man can open the book. It's hopeless. No one can be able to be redeemed. No, 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 there is one. And if you read later in Revelation 5, what's the song? Worthy is the Lamb who hath redeemed us. Whoa. All right? All of this, the scriptures interpret each other. This is part of the kinsman redeemer. What was probably happening in the days of Ruth, what happened right here with Jeremiah, witnesses, rolls, scrolls. Typically, they say it was often kept in a, today we'd say a courthouse. It was kept. You would pull it out for evidence. It was proven who did what and who had done it in front of witnesses. All of this is tied up in scripture here. Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. There is no other. There's no other way to be redeemed. If not Christ, nothing. Hopeless, lost, no hope. No. But the Lord Jesus Christ became one of us, put on human flesh, said, I'll redeem. I will do it. Paid the price on the cross without the shedding of blood. There is no what? Remission of sins or redemption. Purchase. I will do it. We're at the slave market of sin. We have no way to do it. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've got to be willing to let him be our redeemer, though. I heard that in the testimony. You said, nope, nope, I'll do it myself. All right, nope, I don't need that. I don't think that's anyway. No, he did. And all of this ties in with scripture. It's a fascinating, if you've never really read Revelation 5, really read that. Tie that in with what we just read here in Jeremiah. All right, give the evidence. Be able to prove those kind of things and see what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us and what he did as being our redeemer. All right, I trust, as Bob said, that you have been redeemed. I trust that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I trust that you have the hope of heaven and that you are grateful and will never forget what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, our kinsman redeemer. And what a generous, loving, gracious God he is, not willing that any should perish. We could say that all would be redeemed. He paid the price. He has the means. He has the authority. He has full right to do that. All that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Ruth came to Boaz. Boaz said, I will redeem it. All right, I trust you have that testimony. And I trust you're willing to share that. Pray this week, Lord, give me opportunities. If you're nervous, one. Lord, give me opportunities this week. Now, you have to look for those opportunities, right? Give me opportunities to share Christ. Give me an opportunity to share my testimony. And give me an opportunity to just... a random stranger, a coworker, someone I haven't seen in years, an old classmate at a store. Give me an opportunity, Lord, to share Christ, and then Holy Spirit, just give me the words what to say, and I'm going to do it, even if I'm in fear and trembling. All right, to share the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that we'll be willing to do that. Let's pray. Father, what an incredible book, the living, breathing Word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's eternal, without error, infallible, inerrant for us today. Everything we need is in the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that without faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Lord, I pray we'd be people of the book. We'd get in the Scriptures, read and study, be willing to teach perhaps down the road, share with others, our own family, our children, grandchildren. Lord, I pray everyone here tonight, those watching from home, have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I pray that if they haven't been, or you're working in hearts, drawing them to you, as we heard through testimony tonight, Lord, that they would open their Bibles, they would pray, they would seek out a believer that can encourage them, pray with them, answer questions, that they would be redeemed. Lord, we're thankful that we only need to be redeemed one time. Lord, it was settled at the cross, and redemption is forever. It's eternal. It's settled in the heavens. And Lord, may we not just rejoice in our redemption, but Lord, may we want to see others redeemed before it's too late. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. Lord, dismiss us now with your love. Lord, if we're in good health, if life right now is smooth sailing, let us not forget those among us who are sick, Lord, who are dealing with family tragedies, unspoken and needs, those that are grieving, those that are, Lord, just going through tough times. Let us reach out, be generous in our kindness and love, I pray. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.